Have you ever read something in the Bible and it made you kind of uncomfortable? You immediately don't like it, and then you immediately try to find an alternative explanation. And sometimes as Bible readers, we will grope and grasp for an understanding that we like and try to make it say something that it don't say sometimes. And so we're going to walk through a text. We're going to come to an uncomfortable passage of Scripture. But I want you to just be teachable this morning. We're just going to have to slow down and teach through some things. If you got your Bible, turn to Mark chapter number 4. Mark chapter number 4. I'm going to read about 25 verses. Mark chapter number 4. We don't got a screen, do we? That's right. I have y'all an outline. It's not a real good one, but I've got one. And the screen's not working. I'm going to give that to you as we get started. There's about 5 points I want to glean from this text. And I don't even really have my own outline. I just give Brandy one. So I may not, it may change. What's point number one? The parable? The parable. Point number one is the parable. And we're going to walk through that. Point number two is the problem. Point number three, if you're taking notes, is the problem with the problem. You know I didn't steal this from nobody, right? This is original. This is original. So you see the parable, you see the problem, you see the problem with the problem. And then what was the next one? You see the provoker of the problem, and then you see power. Is that it, just power? The power of the process. That's what I want to bring out of this text here today. So now that you've got the outline, we've got past that, and I don't got to go back there. Mark chapter number 4. I need you to pay attention as we read this, okay? Listen when we read it. Imagine this. Think about it. Don't just sit there and listen to me read something. Or everything I say for the next 30 minutes, you're going to be lost. Listen to the text. It says, "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathering unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables." The Greek word for parable means to be cast alongside. And it carries the idea of many times with his teaching, alongside his teaching, he would give a parable. It's unique. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. "And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken." Somebody say hearken. It probably don't say that in King James if you've got a New American Standard or something. "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow." He says in verse 3, he says, "Listen to me. Listen to me. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Verse 7, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, that sprang up, and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that has ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see, and not perceive, and hearing they may hear, and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them." Does anybody pick up on that's the uncomfortable verse? Verse Verse 13, and he said unto them, know ye not this parable, and how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction, somebody say affliction, and persecution, somebody say persecution, ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended, or they stumble. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Look at verse 23. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Verse 33. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Okay, let me start right here. First of all, most of us are familiar with the parable of the soils, right? Most of y'all's heard this parable, the four different soils. I think it's one of the most popular parables that Jesus teaches on. And we need to understand this. When he gives you this parable, the parable is about the soils. Now, it's about the sower, there's no doubt, but it emphasizes the soul. And let's make this clear, that from the beginning of the parable to the end of the parable, we understand the outcome is if there is fruit, it's because the soil was good. If there's not fruit, it's because the soil was not good. And let me start by saying this. Whether there's fruit or whether there's not fruit, in this parable, it is clearly taught that the responsibility is left on the hearer or the listener and not the sower. Does that make sense? He gives you a parable, and when you walk away from this parable, you are forced to look at four different soils, and you are forced, when you hear it, to place yourself within one. And one thing we immediately glean from this, what Jesus is saying, is depending on whether you have fruit or not, depends on what type of soul you are. It's on you. It's your responsibility. Now, that's the Cliff Notes. That's what sums it all up. We're going to go in deeper on this. Let me show you a few things. Let me start with verse 11 and 12, because this is the scripture that to me is extremely uncomfortable, okay? And what you can't do in the Bible is read it and make it say what you want it to say. We don't have the liberty, nor do we have the freedom to make it say what we want it to say. Sometimes God will say things that you don't like the way it sounds. How many of you know that? I've had to come to the conclusion, especially when you're a pastor and you teach the Bible, that when you come to text you don't like, you've either got to find a way to discount it, get rid of it, or you've got to accept it as scripture and just say that it's God's word and it's not mine, and I may not like it, but God said it. It is what it is. Somebody say amen. And so look at what he says here, and then I want to explain it. And then we will look into the core of the problem. But we got to understand this concept about a parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are on the outside, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." What in the world is Jesus talking about in parables? One thing we know is he constantly speaks in parables when he teaches. And if you read that at face value, now hang with me here. If you read that at face value, it is if he's clearly saying that he speaks in parables so that those on the inside will get it, but those on the outside won't get it. I mean, is that not the clearest reading of that verse? I think we have to agree on that, because if you don't think that's the clearest reading, I would love to hear how you would explain it in another way. He just clearly says what he says. But what you've got to do is put that in context. And so I want to deal with that difficult. And there may not be nobody else in this room that's like me, but I'm one of those, when I'm reading the Bible, I'm trying to pay attention, and I get to something, and if it don't sit right with me, I will think about that, and I will ponder that. And I'm not just okay with finding something on the website that makes me feel better about it. I want to understand what it's saying, right? So let me start by showing you the context, because it sounds like he's saying that basically he speaks in a parable so that certain ones would not believe. Now let me explain exactly what he said. First of all, the context. It sounds like God don't want some people to hear what he's saying, to understand what he's saying. Now we know that is not true, because in chapter 4 alone, 13 times Jesus talks to them about hearing. He's wanting them to hear what he's saying. Amen? Like, you can't deny that in chapter 4. You may not quite understand verse 11 and 12, but when you read the entire chapter 4, one thing we know is Jesus is talking to people and he wants them to understand him. Right? Can we agree on that? He is talking to multitudes. He's teaching them, not just this day, but days leading up to this, days following this. Jesus is teaching and he's preaching. He wants people to hear and understand, but the majority of people are just not getting it. They're just not getting it. So one thing we do know is that Jesus wants them to listen. He wants them to hear. Look at verse 23 and 25. Again, he says this: "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given." Not only does he want you to hear, he's saying this, that if you will just hear me and understand me, I'll keep on giving you more word that you'll understand more and more and more. If you do good with the word I give you, if you are a good soul with the one seed I give you, then I will give you more, and I will give you more, and I will give you more. The heart of God is clear in the text. God wants to talk to people, and he wants them to hear him, and he wants them to understand. Somebody say amen. How many of you know God wants to talk to you? You see, he says there was a sower that went out to sow, and he said he's throwing seed everywhere. He's throwing seed over here on ground that ain't even been disc up and prepared yet. He's throwing seed on ground that ain't even good ground. It don't even have good potential. The Bible tells you the sower sows seeds, and he's throwing seed on all types of ground. He tells you the seed is the word, and we see that God is a generous sower of his word. Somebody say amen. In other words, if we're not hearing from God, we know that it ain't God's fault. It's mine and yours, because God is generous in his talking and in his word to his people. Somebody say amen. Is anybody glad that God wants to talk to you? Look, he is generous with the seed he sows. Even when you're bad soil, he'll try to talk to you. Am I the only one that's ever been in a place in life where I was just bad soul? And yet God still wanted to talk to me. It is clear in the text, before you assume that there's people that God don't want them understanding and hearing him, if we tried to say that from verse 11 and 12, we would be bad wrong, because the rest of the entire chapter is you see a sower, this God that come to earth, and he is speaking and he is preaching and he is giving heavenly words to earthly men, and he is speaking the oracles of God straight from the mouth of God himself. He is talking. He wants to be heard. He wants to be understood. But the problem in the text is that he's not being understood. So what does it mean? He speaks in parables and in mysteries so that some would hear and so that some wouldn't. Let me go a little deeper and I will make this known to you. God's going to say something in a minute, okay? Number two, you got to keep it in the context. When Jesus says, unto you it's given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted. He is quoting Isaiah chapter 6. Is anybody's Bible, is those words marked a little differently, maybe in italics or something? He is quoting Isaiah chapter 6. So, if you go back to Isaiah chapter 6, you have this account in which Isaiah, he has this encounter, this vision. He goes up into the throne room of God, the presence of God. Remember this, he goes in there in the cherubims. They got their eyes covered, their feet covered with two wings, their eyes covered with two wings, and with the other two wings they fly. They're flying in the presence of God, in the temple of God, in the very throne room of God, in his presence. This is Isaiah 6. Isaiah goes there, he sees in the presence of the Lord, he sees the worship, and they're crying day and night, holy, holy, holy. And at some point Isaiah, he beholds all this interaction between the angels and God, and God speaks to Isaiah, and he says this, that my lips are unclean. Remember, and Isaiah's talking about this encounter with God. And then you get to this place after God purges his mouth, touches his lips with the coal, and after this encounter of the glory of God, or right in the middle of it, if you look at Isaiah 6, verse 9, it says, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and be converted, and be healed. And then said I, Lord, how long will I do this? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. So Isaiah has this encounter with God in the presence of God. God purges him. He cleans him. It's as if he is born again and saved is what it is. And at that moment, God commissions him to go prophesy to Israel. But in the prophecy, he's saying, look, this is what's going to happen, Isaiah. You've had this encounter with me, and now you're going to go tell Israel about me, and they will not listen. So understand this verse that makes us uncomfortable. The context is that it's prophetic. Even in Isaiah, God said, you're going to go tell them about me, but they will not receive me. And now Jesus comes on the scene. He's talking in parables, and he quotes the prophecy from Isaiah. Jesus knows that he's going to speak truth. He's going to come from heaven to earth, and he is the Word of God. He is the manifest Word of God that put on flesh and dwelt among us. The Word from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? When I get ready to tell you, Jacob, what's going on inside of Stetton's heart and Stetton's mind, I do it with my words, right? Jesus is the Word. If you want to know what's going on in the mind of God and in the heart of God, it is expressed through the Word of God, which is Jesus. That's why Jesus is called the Word, because he is the expression of what is inside God's heart and inside God's mind. If you want to know what God is thinking and feeling, just sit back and watch Jesus for a little while, because Jesus is the express word that manifests the heart and mind of God. Are you with me? Jesus comes. He is trying to communicate with fallen man. He is talking to people, and people ain't listening. They ain't hearing him. But Jesus knows, he knows already through prophecy that he would speak and he would be denied and rejected. He knew that. So what is Jesus doing with parables? Let me explain this, and then we're going to go a little deeper into the problem. So he quotes Isaiah, which is prophetic in nature, that men would not hear him. Men would not hear him. They would hear him, but they wouldn't listen. They would look at him, but they would never see him. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Let me talk to the women. Have you ever told your husband something, and he said, okay. Okay. And then immediately what you told him, it's like he didn't even hear what you said. Yeah, and then you go and you're like, look, I'm telling you something. You're hearing me, but you ain't listening to me. Come on, how many of you has ever said that to somebody? I feel like you're hearing me, but you ain't listening to me. That is what's going on. Jesus, he knew they would see him, but they would never perceive him. He knew that they would hear him, but they would not hear him. Jesus has already claimed to be the Messiah publicly by claiming to be Daniel 7, the Son of Man. He's already said to be the Son of God. He's already claimed to be the God that forgives sins, right? He said, I forgive sins, and people said, well, only God can do that. And he said, well, there you go. Hey, look, Jesus is telling them, ain't nobody but the devil himself in Mark has professed him as the Christ. We've walked Mark 1:1 through Mark 4. He's did every miracle he can do, right? Nearly. He's about did every form of power, every miracle. He's preaching, he's teaching. God's tearing open the heavens saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. He's healing lepers. He's doing all types of miracles, telling people who he is, and still ain't nobody confessed him as the Messiah or the Son of God, but they'll let him heal them all day long. They ain't listening to him. You understand? That is the problem. When we look at this parable in Mark, it ain't about parables. It ain't even about seeds and souls. The issue, what this text is about, is people were not listening to him. Let me show you a little bit more about a parable. This is what I wrote down. Parables, mysteries, the mysteries of the parables he taught, they bring separation between the real listener, and those who really ain't listening. Let me say it like this. This makes so much sense if I say it like this. Now, I'm going to say it twice. Think about it. The listener doesn't judge the parable. The parable judges the listener. The listener don't judge the parable. They don't decide what the parable is. The parable itself brings judgment on the listener. The parable brings you, in other words, the parable shows you which soul you are. The parable itself, if you're getting the revelation, it shows you are the good soul. If you are not getting the revelation of the parable that Jesus teaches, it means you're not hearing him. So this is what happens with parables. And I love what Jesus is doing here. Parables will make known how you value his word. Parables will make known if you desire revelation. Because let me sum up what he's doing in parables, okay? Let me give you the whole picture. At this point in Mark, Jesus has a huge crowd following him wherever he goes, right? I mean, he can't go in somebody's house and nobody can enter the house because it's crowded. Everybody's in it. Everybody's on the outside. Everywhere he goes, he's already had to escape crowds twice because he said they would literally crush him because they were all trying to touch him because they thought they could get some power or something if they touched him. Okay, he's did all these miracles, and Jesus has preached, and he has taught that this is who I am. And yet, what you have is a crowd that's not interested in what he's saying as much as what he will do for them. Are you with me? They want to get from him, but they don't really want to sit and hear him out. And what a parable does, if you read Mark chapter 4, at the end of the day, when everybody goes home, there's still some disciples sitting there, and they want to know what the parable means, and Jesus explains to them every detail of the parable. That's why I read you the last two or three verses of chapter 4. So there's multitudes around him. He's speaking parables. The majority of the crowd, they just walk away because they don't understand it, but there's a select few that's hanging on every word that he's saying, and they long inside to know what it is he's talking about, and they stick it out with him all day long. And at the end of the day, after they have sought the truth and sought the truth and sought the truth, Jesus finally breaks down the parable and gives them the revelation. So what parables do, it divides the crowd between those that is hungry for the Word of God, those who want truth, those who want revelation, and those who really don't care about it. Somebody say amen. Don't you know by now the difference in the Bible reader, the ones who really want to hear from God and those who really want revelation and truth, those are the ones that will stick it out and they will dig in the Word, and when they don't understand, they will seek God. They will ask for revelation. They will ask for understanding, and they will keep on and they will keep on and they will keep on. And when they pursue truth like that, God gives them understanding, and then he gives them more revelation. What they do with a little bit of revelation he gives them, if they value it, if they go after it, he gives them more and more and more and more. But to the listener that does not value the Word, at some point he begins to take away. That is exactly what he says. So what you have is a problem of people that's hearing, but they ain't listening. They hearing God, but they ain't listening to him. And it's so much more than understanding why he talks in parables. What we've got to do is we've got to be aware of the problem, because Jesus is exposing a problem. He's not impressed with a multitude that could care less about what he has to say. He's impressed with the few that are so hungry for understanding and word and truth that they will stick it out with him until he gives them the revelation. I'm telling you something. Revelation of truth don't come cheap, and it don't come easy. Now, I want to tell you something. Those who have expressed to God that they want it and they value the Word of God, they value it and they want it, those are the ones that he gives them the understanding and the revelation. But those who hear it and are uninterested immediately, God does not continue to pursue. So what he does with the parable is this right here. Is those who are hungry and they listen, he gives them the understanding. And those who don't, the crowd begins to separate between who the real listeners are and who's just the people that just wants to get something from Jesus. And I'm telling you, there's a problem in church today. There's a problem with a bunch of people. There's multitudes of people that they want to get from him, right? They want to get from Jesus, make my body better. God, Jesus, I need you to touch me. I need you to heal me. I need you to watch over my babies, and I need you to pay my bills. But I'm really not going to sit down and get in my Bible and listen to what you got to say. And I'm really not going to go after you to hear your word. I need you to do a miracle. miracle for me here, and I need you to take care of my life. But God, I'm really not going to spend time and really devote myself to what you are saying to me through your word. And what parables do right here, it begins to divide the crowd, and it reveals out of everybody in the crowd who are the ones that really want the word of God and who are the ones that's just like a parasite gleaning off the power of Jesus. Are you with me? And there's a lot of church folk, they don't want the unadulterated word of God. They're not going to get in the word and seek God in the word and keep on pressing in. They're not going to sit at his feet and wait on heavenly manna in the word of God. They ain't seeking after revelation. They just want God to cater to their every need, but they could care less about what God has to say to them. Where is the church that is hungry for his word, that will stick it out all day long until he brings the understanding of the parable? That's the problem. The entire problem, the reason why 13 times he says, if you have ears to hear, then hear what I'm saying. It's because he's got a lot of people that's looking and listening, but they're not hearing. They don't want to hear about the kingdom of God. They just want healing. They don't want to hear about who Jesus is and his teaching. They just want to watch the glory. And the problem is, folks ain't listening. And I'm afraid that in the modern church, there are so many crowds that gather that are listening. They hear him, but they're not listening to him. They're looking at him, but they're not really seeing who he is. God does it in parables because it don't come easy. Because what the parable does, it shows who really wants it and who really don't. It ain't that he don't want people to know. He's just saying this, there's some people that they don't want to know. They don't want to know. And so what Jesus would do with a parable in the crowd, he would speak the parable and he could find out real quick who wanted his word and who didn't. He knew the disciples would hear these things and they would ponder these things and they would ask him these things. Well, what does this mean? And what does this mean? And Jesus, I want to know what this means. And Jesus would stick it out and he would talk and he would walk them through all types of parables. And then eventually he would give them the understanding. But it was for those who walked with him and stuck it out, those who really wanted the word. And he says, for those that want it, I'll give more and more and more. Have you ever heard somebody that it's like God just talks to them in the Bible? It's like God just gives them understanding. And then the more you listen to them, it's like the more understanding they have. And there are some people that just goes after it. That's what Jesus was looking for. So you see the parable, you see the problem. Now the problem is this right here. The problem is this, okay? It is clear that there is no fruit where there is no word. There is no fruit where there is no seed. There is no fruit where there is dead seed. There is no fruit where there is no word. In other words, there is no fruit in people's lives for those who don't listen. Now, the problem with that is, John 15:5 says that Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And you abide in me and I abide in you. If you keep my word, if you hear my word. Look at this. Matthew 7:19. Every tree that doesn't bear fruit is cut down. Every tree that doesn't bear fruit is cut down. But if you bear fruit, it means that you abide in him and him in you. Right? Listen to this. Here's the problem with the problem. That if you don't have fruit in your life, then you're like a tree that will be cut down. If you do have fruit in your life, it means that you abide in Jesus and he abides in you, right? Let's keep going. Colossians 1:10. It says, walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing the Lord through bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God. In other words, this, here's the problem. If there is no word, there is no fruit, and if there is no fruit, that means that you are not walking worthy of the call of God, and you're not pleasing God in your life. If there is no word, there is no fruit, and that means you don't abide in Him. If there is word, there will be fruit, and it means you do abide in Him. John 15:8, bearing fruits. John 15:8, Jesus says clearly that when we bear fruit, it does two things. It glorifies the Father, and it proves that we're His disciples. The problem with the problem is this. If you chase after God to serve you and just be your need meter, okay, just be your need meter, but He's not communicating with you and you're not hearing the word of the Lord and you're not being good soul, then there is no relationship with God, and you're not honoring God in your life, and you're not glorifying God in your life. So you can play church. Oh, you won't play church. You can go to the best revivals they are. You can behold signs and wonders and miracles, and you can sing loud, and you get excited about all that. But if there is not heavenly manna, word that is being sown into your heart, and you being good soul, there is no fruit. And where there is no fruit, there is a big problem in your relationship with God. When I read this text, it's terrifying to me, because Jesus has a multitude of people, but they don't want to hear Him. And it means that they will have no fruit. And it was prophesied in Isaiah that it would be this way. We can't do nothing about what's going on in Jerusalem, but we can do something about what's going on in our church. We can be a church that listens attentively to God, that desires the Word of God, that is eager and hungers for the Word of God, and we can sit at His feet and we can listen to the Word of God and apply it to our soul. We can be that church. We can do something about that. You get to decide which soul you will be. But where there is not good soil and a seed sown, there will be no fruit. And that is dangerous, because where there's no fruit, there's no relationship. It all hinges on the Word of God. How many of you know how powerful the Word of God is? It's everything. This gospel, it really is the power of God into salvation. His Word really is life to us. And He's a God that generously sows His Word. And for those who will receive it well, He'll give you more and more and more and more and more. But it is clear in the text that if you continue to reject His Word, to be uninterested in His Word, if you continue to do that, He said, what does He say in verse 24, verse 23? Take heed what you hear. With what measure you hear, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he has. There runs a great danger in not listening to God. Look, I don't know what you come to hear, and I'm sure you could hear stuff a lot more encouraging than this, and I ain't even trying to pick what I want to say. This is where we are, and this is what God laid on my heart. But there runs a great danger in neglecting the Bible. Do you understand? There's great danger in just letting that thing sit by your bed and never opening it. There's great danger. There's great danger in you not getting alone with the Lord and listening for His voice. That's why sometimes on Sundays we just sit here in His presence and listen. Don't we do that sometimes? We just stop what we're doing and play music, and we sit here for 20 minutes and just listen for God. We listen to Him, because we live in a modern church age where we like to do church, but a lot of us don't like to sit and listen. And that is a huge aspect of our relationship with God. It ain't just that He sits there to constantly listen to everything you got to say. He wants to be heard too. So the problem with the problem is there is no fruit where there is no word. And where there's no fruit, there's no relationship. And He's got this huge crowd that we know what's going to happen. They're all going to leave Him. They're all going to leave Him. Now, how are they all going to leave him when they watched lepers get healed and they watched blind get their sight? How are they all going to leave him when they're seeing all the miracles he's doing? How are they all going to leave him? It's because they never were interested in what he was really saying. And this church is built upon a show and a manifestation and not his word. And there's a great danger. Great danger. You see the problem with the problem. Now let me say this, what provokes the problem. I'm nearly done. He began, and look, this Jesus is so good. He this whole chapter, he makes it known that nobody's listening to him. If you will hear his heart in this chapter, he makes it clear people ain't hearing me. Jesus said they're not listening. They hear him, but they're not listening. The majority is hearing, but they ain't listening. And Jesus, in his parable, he begins to explain why people don't hear him. I need you to hear this. We're nearly done. Jesus, clearly, one thing a parable does right here, he's telling them what is literally going on at the time. I mean, they don't get it. He's talking about all the types of soils you can be with seed is sown and how three out of the four is going to never produce fruit. Did you hear that? Three out of the four soils is no good. 25% is good. That's not even half. And yet he's got a crowd that the majority is going to walk off and leave him, even though he's preaching right on the tail end of his miracles. He's telling them what's going on. He's telling the crowd, you're not listening to me. And here's why. He says this is why. So number one, listen to this. One thing that causes you not to hear God, he gives the first example, is unprepared, hard soil. It's not disc up, so it means it's hard, right? And he says, He throws seed on the ground that's prepared, but yet some goes by the wayside. It lands on ground that is not prepared. It lands on the surface where the surface is hard and it's not prepared. And because of that, the bird waits. The bird waits, and immediately the bird steals the seed. He said, one reason why y'all ain't hearing me is because you're unprepared to hear me. And because you're unprepared to hear me, you've got hardened. And because you're hardened, you are easy prey for the devil. He can steal from you and he can take from you. Every time God speaks to you, he can steal because you are so unprepared and hardened. How many people in church are so hardened? Come on. And not, yeah, look, I know, I sit in this office and I hear people. I sit last night, you know, Brandy and I got a babysitter for a while, and but still, it was just, she'll tell you, there was phone call after phone call, and you know what, a lot of them was telling me, they was talking to me about how they want to long for God more, but they got so much hardness and bitterness in them. And they're telling me, I ain't telling them what I'm preaching. People that were supposed to be here today, they're like, look, I'm not hearing God anymore, and I don't feel close to him, and I am so hard on the outside, and I just feel like the devil's stealing from me. And I'm sitting here thinking, my God, this is exactly what God is saying to this body. But we are hardened on the outside. We are unprepared to hear him, and so we are easy prey for the devil to steal the word. Do you see this? He's saying, some of y'all ain't hearing me because your heart was not prepared to hear me. And due to your unpreparation, you've grown hard and the devil can just steal from you. That's the first problem. You've heard me say a lot of times before that the cake bakes better when the oven's preheated. Right? Like, when we come into the presence of God and open the Word of God, look, you can't come in here unprepared. Look, this ain't just like going to work or anywhere else. No, you've got to come in here ready for the Word of the Lord. And just like when you open your Bible, you've got to make way and you get ready and you prepare yourself to hear from the Lord. Because when you fall under, when the Word of God begins to fall on you, just like seed being scattered, and you're not prepared, A life of unpreparedness leads to a life of hardness. And it makes you easy prey for the devil. How many people ain't hearing the Lord because they're bitter, they're angry, they're unhappy, and they'll even tell you they ain't even prepared to hear a word anymore. And the thing is, some of them begin to think that, well, God don't talk to me no more. I've heard them say, you know, I'm so bitter and I'm so angry and I don't even hear God anymore. I don't even think he talks to me anymore. You know what I would say to them? Oh, he does. It's just the enemy stealing the word because of your hardness. Oh, no. God sends out the word generously. He'll throw it on ground that he knows he'll be rejected, but he'll still talk to you. He'll know that you don't care a thing about hearing what he's got to say, and he'll still come talk to you. He'll know you'll walk in on Sunday not even prepared to hear a word from the Lord, and you know what? He'll still talk to you. The problem, though, it's not his fault. It's the enemy engages and intercepts and steals because we are hardened and unprepared. And this may not make a lick of sense to you, but I tell you what, you get in ministry for a little while, you pastor for a little while, and you listen to people for a little while, and you'll begin to see these souls come to life right in front of you. Number one, what'll keep you from hearing God is being unprepared and getting hardened. And then you're easy prey for the enemy to steal from. So the devil only gets credit for one of these souls, right? He only gets a little bit of credit for one of the souls. The rest of the souls, he's nowhere to be mentioned. The next soul, the next problem, number two, that'll keep you from hearing the Lord is that you're shallow. You're shallow. The next, he goes into ground where it don't take root, Jesus says, because there's not much earth. It's shallow. He said, so these type people, they hear a word, they're happy, they receive it with gladness. They receive it with gladness, then immediately tribulation and persecution come, and anything they had, it never took root because they were so shallow that it just withers away. They got no fruit. So you can hear and receive, but because of your shallowness, end up fruitless. The word, the seed would die. One reason why we're not hearing, a lot of us can be too shallow at times. Too shallow. With them, they receive it with joy. Have you ever been to church services where the preacher preaches and hundreds come and cry? And you know a lot of them. And then, I mean, you ever been in the youth group, right? Go up there and man, just weep before the Lord and hear the Lord and on a Monday night youth service and then Tuesday comes and nothing's any different, you know? It was real shallow. But it was good. The word was real. The word was good and it was real. But the problem was, as I received it with shallowness, it never made it past my emotions. It never got deep into me. My soul was too shallow. Again, because of hardness, right? Stony ground. There's not much earth. There's good soil. There's just not much soil. Just not much of it. There's too much a mixture. There's a little bit of good soil and a lot of hard rock in there with it. And because of that, there's no root that sets. And because of that, there's no fruit that develops in the process. From the Word of God. God's Word, it falls and it begins, but because of ourselves, our condition, it goes no further. It's shallow. It's shallow. And I say again, there's a lot of shallowness in the modern America church. There's a lot of shallowness. There's a lot that'll go and they'll get a good spiritual high, a good fix emotionally. Life's tough and life's hard. And then they come in here and they feel better. And God, they hear a word. Then they walk out there and then life gets hard. And the minute that it gets hard, they quit. They quit. The word, it's like the word that God give them means nothing anymore because life's hard. Come on. Does anybody see this in church? I'm good, I'm good. As long as I'm sitting under the sower and as long as the word's falling on me, I got joy and I feel good. But the minute I walk out the door and life hits me again, it's all gone. I've been that guy. Would somebody just be honest for a minute? Have you ever been that guy? I hear in the word, and man, it's helping, it's helping, it's helping. I've been here 30 minutes, and the sower is sowing, and the word's falling. And then as soon as I go out, life hits me again. It's like, where'd the word go? That word didn't even matter. That word on edifying your faith and being loyal to the Lord and serving in faith, all that stuff just disappears as soon as some persecution and tribulation comes. That is shallowness. That means the tribulation and the persecution is getting deeper inside of you than what the Word of God is. It's getting deeper in you than what God's Word is. Shallowness. Jesus is telling the audience their problem. He said, you're too hard. You come unprepared. I was trying to tell you something today, but you're so unprepared. You've gotten so hard in the end. And you heard it for a second, but I know what you're going to do when you leave. You're going to let what the world's doing in your life be more of an impact than what I'm doing for you. That Jesus is telling the audience why they're not getting it. He says, you're unprepared and you're hard. You're shallow and hard. He said, you're too crowded in life. Number three, he says, you got a lot of good soil. But your problem is you're letting briars use up the good soil too. He says, you are the person that is divided. You want the word and you'll let the word get deep. But you're also going to leave those briars in there too. And when the word begins to produce fruit because of the other stuff you're leaving in your heart, it is choking it out. He tells them, he says, you'll listen to the word, you'll let it get deep, but you have a love for money in the things of this world. You let your desires in life have more weight on you than the word of God. You love the word. You love the word. You receive the word. It gets deep in you. It produces fruit, but you're also letting the other stuff occupy the same soil. You can't let your desire for me and your desire for your self-gratification live in the same soul, because eventually your self-gratification is going to choke out God's word in your life. He's telling the entire audience why they ain't listening to him. And I want you to understand, these conditions of the hearts of men, they didn't stop when Jesus died on the cross. These soil conditions, they are prevalent in church today. There's heart people so hardened and unprepared that they can't even hear the word of the Lord. Some hears it, but it don't mean a whole lot, because they're just going to let life and their fears and anxieties just totally scorch what God is doing. There's some that they love the word and what God's saying, but they love this world too much. And he gives you every reason why they're not being fruitful. What we do know is we've got to come to a place where our heart is a soul that ain't harboring briars and thorns. It ain't hard. It ain't stony. It's softened. And that it's prepared. What I see in this, God's saying, you know the ones that gets it? The ones that I speak to in abundance, and those who hear me in abundance, they are people who make sure the conditions of their inner man is right. They don't share my word with their worldly desires. They don't let them coexist. They're not defined by hardness and bitterness. They're not unprepared. And I see a people that nobody really wants to hear Jesus. They want what they want, and they want what they think they need. And they will be loyal enough to him to get it, but not loyal enough to hear his heart. And that is Mark chapter number 4. So when he says, I speak in parables so that they'll hear and not hear. He's exposing the ones that really care about him and not. Now, he'll still speak to them. But he He divides the crowd into those that really want to hear his heart and those who really don't. And then he's still gracious enough to all those that don't to tell them what's going on in their heart and how they can fix it. Don't you think for a minute God don't want people to hear him from this text? That's all he wants, is people to hear him. But also, I heard it said the other day that one of the greatest judgments of God in your life is just yes. It's just yes. In other words, when God just, a reprobate mind, Romans 1, turns you over to your desires in Psalms, you know. When we constantly neglect and reject the word of the Lord for years and years and years to the point that God says, all right, you know, I'll just let you be the soul that you want to be so bad. And I'll still speak, but if this is the soul you want to be, I'll find the ones that want my word. That's what he's saying, clear as day. So you see the problem with the problem. If we don't have fruit, we're in bad shape. We see what provokes the problem. Hard, unprepared hearts, shallow hearts, crowded hearts. Are y'all hearing me? And then last of all, and we're done, now see the power of the word. What I love, and I'm closing, and y'all can stand. Go ahead and ask you to stand. The power that you see in the text, and we got to be careful that we don't overlook this. He says he would sow a seed, and that one seed could produce 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. That means 100 times more. What we can't miss is the potency of the Word of God. One word, if you would be a heart that's prepared, that's softened, when we are good soil, one word can multiply into 100. The process of the power, 100-fold, it multiplies. God's word multiplies inside of us. It's powerful. One little seed produces all this fruit. You hear me? One word. One word. Miss Brandy, you play a song. This is why Jesus says things like, man can't live off bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And I think what you find is a sea of people. And they come into Jesus with all these needs. Now listen to me. We're going home. All right? We're about to. You got an ocean of people that's chasing him around, you know, crying out, Jesus, I need you to do this. I need you to touch me here. I need you to fix this. I need you to do this. I need you to heal my daughter, you know. And don't take me wrong. Those are all legitimate needs, right? Man, you got masses. They needing him to do a miracle. Would you hold me? But Jesus is saying this. He said, it ain't that you don't need what you think you need. But what you need more than anything you think you need is to hear me. It's to hear my word and let my word lodge deep down in you. Stanton, if I can just get you to get one word in some good soul, 100-fold, at least 30-fold. If you can just get one word in you, it will produce more than what you could ever do yourself. It'll produce more than the one act, the one thing that you think you need me to do more than anything else. I can heal your problem. But one word would do even more than that. If you could get it in good soul. Good soul. Jesus is not the problem with the listener. The listener is the problem. Do you see what I'm saying? I mean, he spends his time using this parable of soul types to to tell a crowd why they don't care about hearing him. He's telling them, you don't care about hearing me because you're so unprepared. You don't care about hearing me because your heart's too crowded with things of this world. And you can't hear me today because you're so shallow on the inside. And the surface is soft, but the deep part is hard as a rock. You've allowed yourself to get bit. You can't hear me. And Jesus is telling a crowd why they won't hear him. And he's saying, if I can just find a few that will hear me, I'll give you more and more and more and more and more. And you got these disciples, and they stick it out all day. And then they begin to understand and understand. Let me tell you something about your God. He likes deep conversations. He don't want to be your McDonald's drive-thru where you run in and get a little something and go on. He likes for you to walk with him throughout the course of the entire day. You know what to break up the soul of your heart, the hard soul, is you listen to him. Try walking with him all day long and listening. I have somehow called, to stand before God's people and try to tell them through his word what it is that God is feeling and saying. You understand? God's saying this, I'm talking, but there's only few that really wants to hear me. The majority of the souls are not good. Neesmith Church, my declaration over this body, my vision I'm casting in my declaration over this body is that we'll be good soul. And when our hearts get hard, that God would break up hardness in us. He would break it and till it up, and we would, everything that's crowded, that God would weed that out. Weed out the thorns. Weed out the weeds inside of us. My prayer is this: God, make us a good soul. Make us good soul. I told somebody this, and I don't really remember who, but when I read this one time, this is what I did. I wrote down every soul, Jacob, and then I read the entire book of the Bible. The entire book of Mark, in every character I saw, I tried to decide what kind of soul I thought they were, and I put them in a category. I started off, Brother Terry, with the disciples as good soul. But then I realized Peter left when persecution and tribulation came. Oh, I'm receiving your word. I'll never leave you, Jesus. Yeah, you will, soon as persecution comes. I thought disciples would be the good soul. They wouldn't be the good soul. Not at first. Not at first. It took them a long time to become the good soul. The good soul is the little Syrophoenician woman, and we don't even know her name. The good soul is usually an unnamed woman in the Gospels, what it seems to be. And he says, great is your faith. Your faith. Now that's faith. Oh no, she's washing my feet because she's been forgiven for a lot of sin, because she loves me a lot. She's been forgiven much. You're beginning to see the good soul or the no names and the people that's kind of behind the scenes, and you start placing them in souls. It took the disciples a long time to become good soul. And I want to tell you here today as we leave, you may be here today, and if you would be honest with God, honest with him, you would say something more like this: well, I feel like I've been the unprepared soul. I know I've been the hard soul, bitter. I want you to know that if you have a desire to be good soul, God will make you good soul. And if you have a desire for his word, he will soften your soul. He will make you good soul, and you will hear. But it's for those who want it. It is clear in the text. It's for those who want it. Let's bow our heads just for a few minutes. We're about to get our babies and we're about to go home. Just one more minute. You realize this multitude, brother, that followed him around through the Gospels. They heard him. They seen him. They seen him do more than me and you've seen him do. And a lot of them are still, some of them's in hell right now. In hell right now. Right now. They wouldn't listen. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to pray for us. And I want you to pray with me. That God will make us good soul. And then we're going to leave. And we're going to purpose in our hearts that we're the good soul. We're going to deal with our hardness, deal with our bitterness. We're going to deal with those things. We're going to beg God to deal with those things. And we're going to become good soul in these last days. In these last days. I'm praying that we're the hundredfold. That we're the hundredfold soul. God, I pray, Lord, this morning, as we dismiss today, as we're about to leave, God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this time together. God, I feel like there's a lot of us today who are not satisfied with what type of soul we are. God, I know that I'm not. And Lord, we ask you together today that you would make us the soul that produces a hundredfold. And God, that you would look down on us and you would see people who values your word. And because we value it, and because we accept it, you give us more and more and more. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. My God, my God. Imperatively, I declare today, hear him. Hear him. God, awaken our ears to hear you, God. Make us good soul. Make us good soul. I thank you, God, for everybody that's here. I pray, Lord, that you will bless them. God, meet their needs, whatever it is. If it's in their body, I pray you heal them, God. I pray mental health, emotional. God, touch us today, spiritually most of all. Make us good soul, Lord. I pray for every prayer request that's been mentioned. I thank you, Lord, for what you've done here today. I know there's some that you have touched today. I know you have. I thank you for that, God. And I pray that Neesmith Church, Lord, will be good soul. And Lord, I pray for the other half of the church, wherever they are, be with them, God. If they're sick, heal them and make them well. Lord, if they're living in fear, God, I pray you give them peace. Edify their faith. God, do what only you can do. Move mightily, God. We need you. We need you, God. Our confession is this. We need you and we want you, Lord. Lord, I pray when you speak that we would listen like we've never listened before. Because God, you are worthy. Lord, you deserve it. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you. Lord, we ask that you dismiss us now by your marvelous grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you.